This morning we start a new series, and I am really excited about this series. It brings together a number of pieces of material, some of which some of the youth have heard, another portion that some of the men have heard that we're helping with the construction project in a very, very narrowed down form, like the whole thing in 20 minutes. We're going to spend a little bit more than 20 minutes on this series, as I'm not sure how long it's going to go. But the title of the series is Slaying the Giant, the Quest for Godly Character. Slaying the Giant, the Quest for Godly Character. When you hear the word quest, what comes to mind? It's okay to answer this morning. I want to be a little more interactive this morning, and as well as push through just a whole lot of material.
Adventure.
Adventure, absolutely.
Journey.
Journey, okay?
Video games.
Hear, hear. No. Seeking. Okay, when you have a quest, you're seeking something. You're trying to find something.
Action.
Yeah, you think of the quest movies. What do you think of? Indiana Jones. As a matter of fact, let's just pause for a moment. Don? Sorry. It's all you get. You can go rent the movie. quest, though. This is an example that half of you said was a quest movie. And when we think of quests, we think of things that are beyond ourselves. And some of the features of quests is it's usually a lifetime ambition or a lifetime seeking of something or something that consumes us to where every ounce of our strength and every ounce of our energy is about seeking this goal. In this case, what was he questing for? The Holy Grail. And he was looking for the chalice of our Lord and Savior, and this quest became consuming, and in the end, he had to take a step of faith and abandon himself to the quest, risk his life for the quest of the Holy Grail. As we enter this next series, we want to look at our quest and the quest that we have to journey from self-centeredness to Christ-centeredness. From being about ourselves and putting ourselves as the central part of our life to becoming Christ-like. To becoming Christ-like. In Romans 8:29, we read that this is also God's quest in our lives. In fact, He's planned it from the beginning of time. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son. Did you hear that? We are predestined, if we know Him, to be conformed to the likeness of His Son. That means being changed to look more and more like Christ every day. That's God's desire for us. That's God's desire as we live our life, is to mold us to be like Him. Quests have some distinctive characteristics. They're usually adventuresome, as was mentioned. They're usually lifelong. They usually involve dreams or passions or something that consumes us. You might say one of my quests right now is to rid my backyard of gophers. And the youth have heard the gopher stories. I killed one last week. Sorry, that's sort of cruel, huh? I removed one from my yard last week. Is that better? And I got to tell you, when I had that, because this has been going on for a long time. Has it been a decade? Well, yeah, we've lived that. Yeah, that could be. And so when I had that gopher, I gotta tell you, it felt good. I just wanted to hold the bucket up and say, yeah! I won! The quest is over! 3 days later, it's about 10 new mounds in my backyard. I guess he had friends. But it's a quest. It's something that we seek after. And in that case, it's something that is underneath the surface that is destroying the backyard. And my quest is to destroy it. And this morning, as we enter the series, I would argue that it's not very much different in our own Christian walks. That there are things under the surface, giants under the surface, that are controlling us, that are destroying us and undermining our lives and our walks with God, that need desperately to be destroyed, that need desperately to be killed. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son. Quests are also often long. They're often hard. But in this case, as we're going to introduce the topic this morning and in the coming weeks, get into different character qualities and attributes of God and how they tie together, we'll see that it may be difficult, but we're not the ones that have to supply the power. This morning, we're going to look at a lot of different verses. So just get your Bibles ready. I'm not going to put them on the screen. You get to thumb through and find them. But what I discovered as I was preparing even the introduction, most of my notes have been on the specific character traits and what it means to have godly character. But as I was preparing for today, verse after verse after verse talked about this transformation, talked about this journey from self-centeredness to Christ-centeredness. over and over and over. Turn with me to Ephesians 4, 22. Ephesians 4, 22, one of the key verses for the morning. Ephesians 4, 22. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. What does it say the new self is created to be? Like God. That's the quest. That's what we're striving for. To be made new in the attitude of your minds and put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. But in verse 22, it starts by saying we put off the old self. We've got to move in our quest from the old self to the new creation that God has created to be like Christ. And that's the journey we're going to talk about. Slaying the giant, the old self, self-centeredness, those things that grab at us that are the natural man. Galatians 2:20 says much the same thing, and I'll read this to you. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. Speaking of the natural man, the old self. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. If we had to put the quest for godly character in just a few words, it would be not I, but Christ. Not I, but Christ. And that's what the Ephesians passage talks about. That's what the Galatians passage talks about. Not I, but Christ. This morning I want to look at both aspects of that. What we mean by destroying self-centeredness, the natural man, as well as the goal of godly character. And just introduce some thoughts about both of those to get us ready for the journey ahead. The quest is not I, but Christ. The giant, we're saying slaying the giant that we must slay, that begins the quest, but also ends the quest in glory. The giant is self-centeredness. Self-centeredness. That is the quest, slaying the giant of self-centeredness. That can sound so easy, but as we'll see this morning and as you've probably seen in your life, that is a lifelong quest. That is the hardest quest that we will encounter because it is the quest of sanctification. It is the process of being transformed into Christ's likeness. But sometimes we might come to it like the next slide, where we're facing the giant, and the giant feels so huge. And David's down there going, paper, rock, scissors? Different way of resolving that conflict. But God says, no, we don't have to compromise. We don't have to give in, because it's not about finding a way to live with the giant. It's not about finding an easy way to destroy the giant. It's about understanding what self-centeredness is, how it affects our lives, and the desperate need to get rid of it. That becomes our motivation to go on the quest. The giant is self-centeredness. That's the start of the quest. But how do we see it for what it is? How do we see self-centeredness for what it is? It's one of those words that we think we know intuitively. Well, it means being about self, having self-centered, the center of your life. And absolutely it does, but I want to look at a couple of different elements of it. See, we all start as self-centered creatures. When we speak of self-centeredness, we are talking about the natural man. We are talking about sin that is built into us or that is part of our character right from the start. If you've ever been around small children, you know that there's a little bit of self-centeredness there. That's their life, right? Because that's how we start. Because of sin that has been passed on, we start with a sin nature. And it completely twists us. And we have to understand the extent of that. We have to understand that that old nature permeates every part of us at the time. And when we come to Christ and when we accept Christ, God begins to reclaim portions of our lives. And He reclaims us with justification for His kingdom, but then through sanctification, through the ongoing process, He says, well, there's still some old man here. There's still some old man here. You're still self-centered in this way. You're still self-centered in this way. And when we think about self-centeredness, it is so much more than just glibly saying, oh, it's being centered on myself. It's about the motivation behind anything I do. Is this for God's glory or is this for my glory? Or maybe to put it in different words, who gets the benefit? Who gets the benefit of an action I do? Will I get some benefit from this? Or am I intentional that God gets the benefit? And this morning, I would argue that we all battle self-centeredness in almost every area of our lives. Because it's the last man standing on the battlefield of sanctification. And it's the giant that we can so easily justify away and pretend isn't there. Turn with me to Jeremiah 17. Verse 9 is a familiar verse, but I want to jump before that a little bit. Jeremiah chapter 17. And when we talk about godly character, as we're going to talk about in a moment, character has this idea, the root of it, of being engraved or being impressed upon, and that there's certain parts of us that are part of our internal motivations that are engraved on us and are visible to other people then. And in Jeremiah 17, we'll start with verse 1 and then we'll jump down to verse 5. Judah's sin is engraved with an iron tool, inscribed with a flint point on the tablets of their hearts and on the horns of their altars. It's engraved on them. It is now part of their character. Would you like someone to write about you? You know, your sin is engraved on you. Your sin is part of your character. When I think of so-and-so, I think sin. What Jeremiah is saying. That's what God is saying. Jump down to verse 5 as he talks about self-centeredness and compares trust in man versus trust in God. This is what the Lord says. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who depends on flesh for his strength and whose heart turns away from the Lord. He will be like a bush in the wastelands. He will not see prosperity when it comes. He will dwell in the parched places of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives. And then the contrast. But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in Him. He will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. And then the verse that we're familiar with. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward a man according to his conduct, according to what his deeds deserve. And right there in yet another passage, we see the quest, don't we? We see self-centeredness, we see where it leads to destruction, to ruin, and we see the contrast, someone that trusts in God. And if you look at verse 5, you see a couple elements of the natural man and of the giant that we're trying to slay. This is what the Lord says, cursed is the one who trusts in man. And if you think about that a little bit, trusts in man or maybe trusts in self, when we are trusting in something other than God, That's a huge issue. When we come into situations, when we're making decisions, the question is always, who do you trust? Do you trust God? Do you trust yourself? Who do you believe? Because usually those are the two choices when it comes to trust. Do you trust in God or do you trust in yourself? And the giant of self-centeredness says, you know what? I have a little bit of responsibility to protect myself. I have a little bit of responsibility to make sure I make good decisions. And yes, we do have some personal responsibility there. But the issue is trust. When someone says something like, I will not let that happen to me again, the issue is trust. And it has moved from God to self. Because it's no longer God will protect me, it's now I am responsible for protecting me. And that's where the children of Israel were. Cursed is the one who trusts in man. They had seen a lot of punishment, a lot of affliction, a lot of persecution. But it was always because they were trusting in man and no longer trusting in God. When we think of the giant of self-centeredness, it always trusts in self, protects self. Second part of that verse, cursed is the one who trusts in man, who depends on flesh for his strength. Part of self-centeredness is depending on myself for strength. Depending on myself and my abilities to accomplish what I think I need to accomplish. I can do this. I'm a self-made man. The problem with people that are self-made people is they tend to worship who they think their creator is. And if they're self-made, they think their creator is themselves. And I'm not saying we shouldn't have ambition and that we shouldn't keep improving. But am I relying on my own strength? I would dare say that many of us live in situations where we could go a long time relying on our own strength and not even notice. Dependence on the Spirit is so much harder when there's not a need or a perceived need. And self-centeredness, the giant sneaks in and takes another step, infiltrating our hearts and our lives. There it is. Like, I am missing notes. The last part of that verse, verse 5, whose heart turns away from the Lord. The heart being the center of our person, the center of our desires. And the natural man, the self-centered man, the giant of self-centeredness, the desire has turned from the Lord. It's no longer the quest for how can I be more like Christ and how can I spend time with Christ, but the natural man is more concerned with how can I get what I want? How can I be happy? The contrast here is between one that is devoted to self rather than one that is devoted to God. One that strives for his own advantage, seeks to pursue his own interests, devoted to self rather to God. 2 Timothy 3, we read much the same thing. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. To be self-centered means to elevate our own desires and our own pleasures. Our own heart is no longer seeking God and the joy that He brings, but seeking my own personal fulfillment and the joy I want. Self-centeredness becomes the reason and the motivation for everything we do. But in the Jeremiah passage in verse 9, that's all dispelled. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? And so he comes back to the starting point. On your own, your heart is filth. It's filth. And the quest is allowing God to change that. Allowing God to change that. We have to recognize the giant for what it is. We also have to recognize the importance of dealing with the giant. The importance of dealing with self-centeredness. It affects so much in our lives. As we saw in the Jeremiah passage, it brings curses. It brings destruction. I just want to read a few verses. We don't have time to read them all, but as you read through verses and see how much self is talked about and self-control is commanded, which means bringing self under subjection to God and who God is. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. In Romans, but for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. Romans 6:6, for we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Romans 8:5, those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with Scripture have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. In 1 Corinthians 13, love is described as not self-seeking. In Galatians 5, so I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of sinful nature. In Galatians 5, part of the fruit of the Spirit, self-control. Bringing self into subjection, slaying the giant. Goes on in the following verse, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. 1 Thessalonians 5, so then let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. 2 verses later, but since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled. In 1 Timothy, now the overseer must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife, temperate, self-controlled. 2 Timothy 1, for God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. We can go on for 10, 20, 30 more verses. Self-control is throughout the New Testament. It's throughout God's Word that we're to bring self into subjection in everyday life and give it to God. If it's talked about that much in Scripture, perhaps it's important. Perhaps when we see the same thing over and over and over, that it's at the core of who we are as believers, is to search out self-centeredness and stamp it out and replace it with godly character. It's so important for a number of reasons. Number one, it's an issue of worship. It's an issue of worship. Will I worship God or will I worship self? And when we leave self-centeredness in our lives, we are leaving the possibility that our God is ourself. Self-centeredness is an affront to God. It strikes against His sovereignty. It strikes against His glory. It is us saying that I know better. But here's the thing. If we say God is the God running the universe, that means I'm not. If I say that God is the God that is running my life, that means I'm not. And so there has to be a putting away, not I, and there has to be a taking on, but Christ.
It's an issue of worship.
You are not God. Obvious statement of the day, right? But one of the toughest ones to put into practice throughout our lives. A gentleman who wrote some of the history of Alcoholics Anonymous titled his work, Not God. For that simple reason, because the first step to overcoming addictions, which is part of self-centeredness, is to realize, I'm not God, I'm not in control. I need God and His strength and His power. Not God. It's an issue of worship. That's why it's so important to stamp it out. Second reason why it's so important is our witness and God's reputation is on the line. Understand this. We reflect Christ. And if we say that we are a Christian and we act in self-centered manners, we are showing people Christ that is not accurate and possibly driving people from Christ. One time, a rather pompous-looking deacon was endeavoring to impress upon a class of boys the importance of living the Christian life. So he asked, "Why do people call me a Christian?" After a moment's pause, one youngster said, "Maybe because they don't know you?" What do our lives reflect of Christ, of Christianity? It's an issue of worship. God's reputation is on the line. It's an issue of obedience. Who is God forming us to be? He's commanded us to control self. He's commanded us to exhibit the fruits of the Spirit and the qualities that are consistent with godly character. And fourthly, it's so important because as we saw in the Jeremiah passages and passages again throughout Scripture that we don't have time to look at how many hundreds there are, the end of self-centeredness is always destruction. It is always destruction. And so to let the giant live means to destroy ourselves. We have to recognize what the giant is. We have to recognize how important it is to slay it. And then finally, it infiltrates. We have to recognize that the giant is part of our everyday lives. It infiltrates almost every area of our lives, whether we realize it or not. And this is one of the more difficult aspects of understanding the giant and understanding self-centeredness, is because if we struggle with self-centeredness, we can convince ourselves that it's not self-centeredness. It feels right. Because we've convinced ourselves it's right. But my prayer is that as we go through this, and even this morning, that it's an eye-opener that we all sit here and say, we all struggle with self-centeredness. Every one of us. And we may think, well, that's a young man's issue or that's a young woman's issue. I would argue that the older we get, the more we struggle with it. Ever heard the phrase, he's set in his ways? It's usually part of self-centeredness. And it's not the time to point fingers, but to realize we are constantly struggling against the natural man. And God desires the quest to lead us somewhere else. Paul in Romans 7 talks about this when he talks about wanting to do what's right but not being able to do it. And he finds himself doing what's wrong. In Romans 7, verse 17, we read, "As it is, it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not good, or for what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. And Paul's saying, I don't want to do the evil anymore. I want to slay the giant, but I keep giving in. This is Paul. And it's still a struggle. And it's still a fight. Because sanctification into Christ-likeness, the process doesn't end until we're in glory with Christ. But it's the quest while we're on earth. When we think of self-centeredness, the obvious things are, we can think, oh, someone's boastful, or someone's always talking about themselves, or someone lifts themselves up. But one author wrote the phrase, how infinite are the forms that self can appear? How infinite are the forms that self can appear? And when we start to really dig in, and when we start to really come to God and say, reveal the areas where I'm about myself, be careful, because He will. And it can literally be every area of our life. Can ministry be self-centered? But it's ministry. It's serving God. It looks so good on the outside. But it could be self-centered. What do I benefit from it? Do I achieve some sort of value for myself, some esteem? Do I receive some credit? Do I get better relationships out of it? Or is it purely to glorify God? And when we start to go to the motives, and when we start to go to the heart, we begin to understand that this is not an easy thing to talk about. Because I would bet everyone in ministry struggles with that a little bit. Feels good sometimes. But are we devoted to being about the glory of God? Someone that has trouble forgiving self. Those are often issues of self-centeredness. Holding grudges. Being irritable often. Often is self-centeredness. Being angry often, James says, is usually self-centeredness. Now many of these, There is another side to it. There is righteous anger. But it's only when the motives are purely about God's glory. Jesus was angry in the temple when He overturned the tables. We saw that 2 weeks ago. But that was about God's glory. It was about what God created the court of the Gentiles to be, and that they were perverting that. But if we're really honest with ourselves, is our anger usually about God's glory? Mine isn't. Do we find ourselves trying to control situations and having a controlling attitude? Do we find ourselves dealing with frustration, especially when someone disagrees with us? Do we find ourselves driven to accomplish a lot? We have to be careful and examine self and say, is that from self-centeredness? Why am I so driven? When we find ourselves striving for happiness, or in prayer, when we come to God with a situation and we're upset that God didn't do what we prayed about, that's self-centeredness. That's being disappointed with God because He didn't respond in a way that I think He should have. When we wonder if God is good to me, self-centeredness, because we're changing it to be all about me. When we want certainty in situations, ever been there? When we have an overwhelming need to fill our desires, when our quest is about happiness instead of godly character. Addictions. The list goes on and on and on. one I added as I was working through the sermon was, how do we deal with interruptions? Ouch. It was an ouch for me. Because I get frustrated with interruptions because I'm on a task. I'm working. But I'm frustrated because my plans are being foiled. The challenge this morning as we look at the giant is to ask God to open our eyes to roots of self-centeredness in everything we do. It's really hard to slay a giant if you don't admit the giant's there. My challenge to you this week is that we won't be able to find self-centeredness in our lives on our own. And I would just ask you, every day this week, every day when you get up in the morning, say, God, will you reveal in me today how I'm self-centered? See, if I think I can find it myself, that's self-centeredness. Right? And so we must go to the person that is going to help us slay the giant, the person that will give us godly character. That must be the foundation. Simple request. For the next 7 days, God, show me where I'm being self-centered. And just see what happens. When we continue the series, we'll talk about the quest, the goal of the quest, the second half of the equation. Today was about the not I. And then we'll get to the but Christ. And then over the course of the series, we're going to deal with four different pathways to Christ-likeness. And we're not going to cover every godly characteristic that's listed in the New Testament. As I started putting the list together, there is a lot of them. We're going to cover 12 of them in four different pathways. And we're going to deal with overcoming pride, overcoming greed, overcoming foolishness, and overcoming hate. And allowing God to change those things to courage, to generosity, to wisdom, to love. And we'll see that sequence in the 1 Peter passage, which we'll look at, 2 Peter passage, which we'll look at in 2 weeks. But this morning, it's about the giant and recognizing the giant. It was a cold winter day, and there was a crowd of people that stood in front of a pet shop window. They were watching this litter of puppies. And it was cold, and so the litter of puppies was bunching all together and sleeping next to each other and wrapped around each other into this little blob. And one woman laughed and said, "What a delightful picture of brotherhood. Look at how those puppies are keeping each other warm." A man next to her replied, "No, ma'am. They're not keeping each other warm. They're keeping themselves warm. Just so happens that they do that by huddling together." And he hit on it. He hit on how it's not about the externals, it's about the internals. Are we the puppy that just wants to stay warm, so we'll do whatever it takes to make ourselves happy? This morning I said that it's about a quest, and we started with talking about movies that are about a quest, and one of the things that I think of when I think of a quest is a sword. And I don't know why. It just seems like a good quest tool, doesn't it? Every good quester needs a sword. I'd put on the helmet, but that would be odd. I need a volunteer. No, just kidding. And when we think of David and the giant, story that we looked at about a year ago, and we think of him standing in front of the giant with his slingshot. He didn't have a sword. This would be Goliath's sword, I guess. But he had to abandon self. He had to get past self and completely rely on God to stand there. There could be no self-protection. fact, he ditched the armor because he trusted in God. And God came through. I pray that for the next week we are tortured with areas of self-centeredness. Isn't that a real encouraging word? Because the only way that we're going to move forward with godly character is to see the need for self-control. Let's pray. Lord God, our Father, may you reveal in our hearts where we are self-centered. Whether it be from the junior hires and high schoolers that are sitting in here to those that are retired, Lord, this is a quest that never ends the duration of our life. And God forbid we think it has ended and we think we've accomplished. So Lord, for every one of us, open our hearts to where we are being about ourselves and living for ourselves and for areas that we have not worshiped you, that we have challenged your glory by hanging on. Reveal to us this week where you would have us work. In your name.